I think Brother Don Corvell, who coordinates the whole tour, I would despair of life. But God made sure that he didn't have to have heart attacks every time the Daniels decided they should come to America. This is our 28th tour of America. The first occasions were 10 days, then 3 weeks, then 6 weeks. That was all in 1 year. Then they changed after 2 years because it got too much traveling. And we worked out this tour, which Denny Keniston, Mr. Gothard, the Cetera twins, and others, all put together. And eventually Don Corvell from the Maranatha Baptist felt he should do this. And it was such a blessing that these other men didn't have to worry about the itinerary. But him and his family have done one very well. And we thank God that we've come here so many times for 10 weeks, 9 weeks of preaching, 10 weeks altogether, for many, many, many years in September, October, November. So I just want to thank this church, Timothy, Brandon, and every one of you that belong to this particular assembly for your goodness to us. I wish I could say it better to express my heart's gratitude and the humility in my heart and Jenny's at such incredible sacrifices you have made. But thank you very, very much. I don't know how you do it in a world recession, that you gave so much again this year, and that enabled Don to bring us across the world again. Well, a great amount of it. So thank you sincerely. Thank you for the lovely meal you made yesterday, Brandon, and everyone else who was involved in the cooking. I didn't eat it because I wasn't very well last night. I didn't want to tell anybody in case you all start praying, in case you thought I was going to die. Then you wouldn't have listened. But I was full of medicine and very bilious and terrible. I don't know what I picked up. And last night I slept for about 30 minutes, I think. I'm not sure if it was that long. I couldn't sleep because of nothing of the medicines. But the Lord woke me up after half an hour, and he gave me a wonderful time in his presence this morning with this message. And I feel very good. And I have no complaint because I pour every faculty of my being out. That's not to commend myself. That's just the least you can do for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. It is an honor. It's been a privilege. It's been an adventure. But I have very seldom ever got sick. It is so seldom that you've got to think back years. I don't know when I last saw a doctor, but I think it was maybe 30 years ago. A dentist I've seen. Did a very bad job. That's why I do not forget him. He's a Christian. He said, I have heard you preach. I'm going to preach to you. Open your mouth. Now, I'm going to show you on that scan there, that screen, how terrible you are as a man. And this is the sermon I preach to everyone. You see what chocolates and these horrible things that eat and destroy your teeth are doing. Look at this. Oh, sin does that. You know. Now we have to deal with sin. You're very earnest. Well, doctors and dentists, I'm glad I was a preacher and not an unconverted soul, because that would have been very fearful. He really was earnest. I'm putting this down for anyone who might want to get our newsletter to pray for us. We would be very privileged. These are the only copies I have of the present tour. I don't know if, I think most of you get this, but if you don't and you'd like to pray for us, I would be very grateful. We've had the convention at Diamond Port and Point in New York, a conference center there. When I arrived, then Palestine, Texas, then Humble, Texas. Very lovely place. I was stunned how people just came from all over other states and filled that auditorium. Then, of course, we had the annual family convention at Maranatha, which was very blessed. And then Oklahoma, Pryor, I've just come from that. A policeman, he's the sheriff, and he's the preacher of the most conservative pulpit in the town. But he's a godly man, and I was so uplifted and blessed as he had all these correctional service places, all the boys and girls filling out the auditorium. Too young to go to prison, but he ministers to them, and so many love the Lord. I was so privileged to be with this good man there at Pryor in Oklahoma. And then I came to Rhinelander with Jenny. And I don't see Jenny now for 6 weeks. She's going to my son in San Francisco, where her sister and brother-in-law have immigrated with their children just out of the town. Very beautiful place in a valley with woods. They homeschool. And Samuel's staying with them now. He's a real home bird, our Samuel. And I think he wouldn't have dared to venture out of our country or our home if it hadn't been to his auntie, Jenny's sister, who treats him like a son and adores him, and his cousins who he loves. He's doing studies there for the particular course he wants to pursue. So do pray for him. And so that's what Jenny's going to be doing after this. She's flying down there, and then she's going via London back home. Our other son lives in London with his wife, Noel. Then I'm going from here to Milwaukee, South Milwaukee, the Church of the Nazarene. Then Acts 20, verse 20, Family Ministry Center. Well, that's something. Rocky Ridge, Maryland, I don't know. Faith Community, Shipshawana, lovely groups there. Lots of the Anabaptists, amazing amount of these people from the Amish, Mennonite and Hutterite colonies who've been shunned, excommunicated, and they have a wonderful gathering there together from all these three colonies. So that has been a blessing to be with them. Then the Sermon Index at Atlanta, Georgia, in some church, the First Baptist Church, where he has this thing, simulcast. I'm still learning of what it all means. So long as they do it and let me preach, that's all that matters. Then Atlanta, while I'm there, I'm preaching four other times in different churches, and also at Greg Gordon's wedding. He's getting married. The day after this, where I preach, I have to preach at his wedding. It's about time he got married. Yes. Then we go to Tampa, Florida. Oh, no, they changed that, and I'm going to South Dakota somewhere. I can't think of the name of the place. And then Columbia Falls. Oh, sorry, Cheyenne, Wyoming. Very godly people there. And then Columbia Falls in Montana. I always love to go there. So beautiful, those mountains. And lovely people. And then New Plymouth, Idaho. And then Burnett, Texas, to IMI, a theological institute. This principal, Mike Davis, is a very godly man. And he has been such a blessing to me as he takes his students. So please pray. Remember these things. We'll be going home in mid-November, I think. And I'll be very grateful to know you pray. Thank you to Sharon for playing the piano. I don't know if it's the right word, but I call you the matriarch. Is that right? A good word? Of the entire clan. Okay, there has to be someone. And I think she keeps an eye and a steady hand just looking and guiding and influencing. And we bless God for her. And every single one of you, thank you from my heart for coming as you have, and for allowing me and Jenny back here. Brandon, thank you for your beautiful home that you have acquired. And we were very honored to be in it. And we thank God that the Lord's given you such a lovely home and that we had this privilege. Brandon always vacates his home and goes and sleeps, I think, in Timothy's office or something every year. And he fills the little house with, you cannot believe, enough for an army of the most special and wonderful goodies, chocolate, oh, and everything else you could name, from raisins to almonds to pecan nuts to, oh my. And Jenny and I have been blessed, very, very blessed. We're very grateful, Brandon, thank you. I ask for forgiveness if I forget anyone, perhaps for Ezra and his brother, for doing the sound and the, what do they call it, CDs, DVDs, CDs, okay. Thank you very, very much. We appreciate you. Every time I come to America, I honestly don't know if I'll ever be coming back. I honestly have that conscious thought. I may never, ever come back here. So I appreciate the 28 occasions God brought me across the world and the many opportunities He gave me in the conservative churches across America. But I hope I can come back next year with Jenny and Roy and Jerusalem, Roy's little wife. I hope very much my health and Jenny's health and the whole circumstance of the world, the recession, everything, we can still come. God knows, though. But if it stops, we had our fair share, and we were more honored than most preachers have ever been from my country to come across so many times and be so blessed and spoiled and honored as we have been, though we don't deserve it. Father, in mercy on all of us, please speak to our hearts. Wash me in the holy blood of Christ. And fill me, anoint me, unctionize with the Holy Spirit. And speak to every heart. In Jesus the Christ's name, amen. I want to read a fearful verse. Will you listen carefully? In Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince, that's to bring to remembrance, all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, blasphemous speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. That's a fearful verse. That is a staggering verse. To remind all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Revelation 20, verse 10, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation speaks on six other occasions, the lake of fire and brimstone, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no peace, day or night. There's no mercy if you have not prepared to meet with God. You will be cast, and that's a merciless word. You will be cast by God's hands into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, God's word says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. God said, or God lied, if there isn't judgment. Corinthians 5:11, Paul cries, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. William Booth, that great man of God, the Salvation Army general, let me tell you something that should shock you. You don't belong to the Salvation Army. But if you're saved, you are in the Salvation Army. Or I doubt that you're saved. Not a denomination, but an army of God seeking to win the lost. William Booth said, oh, that God would hang every preacher over the flames of hell. For 1 minute, the whole world would be evangelized within a few weeks. The whole world would be evangelized within a few weeks. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I will become all things toward all men, if by any means I may win some. That is an amazing, amazing verse that Paul said of himself. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, I'll become all things to all men, if by any means I might win some. Paul cried, I would seek the fearful proud with great compassion. What do I mean by the fearful proud? Jenny's father, Yanni Leroux, from the French Huguenots, hundreds of years that emigrated to Africa when your pilgrim fathers came over to America to escape persecution, especially. He descends from them, Yanni Leroux. When he was a boy, he was swimming. And suddenly he realized he was sinking and he was going to drown. The horror that gripped him as he realized there's no hope. He's sinking. I'm beginning to swallow water and no strength to stay afloat as a little boy. But he said he was so proud that he didn't call for help. He went numb and began to sink and go under. Someone somehow got to him, realizing, and pulled him up, and after a while. But he said, for years, in shock at himself, he remembered that he was too proud to call for help. Too proud to call for help. That is staggering. Now that little sweet paper, you're not going to turn all the time. Just throw it down. Please. He was too proud. And he was shocked at himself that that pride would have meant his death, but he would not call for help. He would not seek help. He would rather drown. How can that be possible? Oh, I will seek with great compassion, knowing the terror of the Lord, the fearful, proud across this world. Jude 22, of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Do you know anything of this earnestness for a soul? Have you ever showed any urgency in your life like this? That God tells us through Paul, of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Beloved, the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. What does that mean? Drives us. We're driven with God's love in us, if we're saved, to seek to save the lost wherever we can and any opportunity God gives us. The love of Christ constraineth us. It drives us to pursue souls in earnestness. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise, God says. Wise in God's eyes to not have the means of bringing people to eternal life and you can convey it, but you don't. That's not wisdom. To know and to let them go to hell as they pass you through life as if it's dirt. It may as well be. You have so little care for the souls of men that you could have spoken to. He that winneth souls is wise, They that turn many away from iniquity. Malachi 2 verse 1. I want to ask you something here that I want you to answer. Have you turned any from iniquity? Not many. That turn many away from iniquity. God commends those who know his will, who know his message, and who turn many away from iniquity in their lifetime. That turn many to righteousness, Daniel 12 verse 3. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says. Are you in this world? As though God did beseech you by us. Do you know what that means? As if it was God himself calling out, imploring you through us. That's how earnest the God who tasted death for every man and will have all men to be saved. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In the place of Jesus Christ. Think of that as he hung nailed on that cross. That Savior in his place. For those he died. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. When did you do that? As though God himself was crying out through you. In the place of Christ who died for men. When did you pray? We pray you. We implore you. We beg you. Is the literal Greek. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. When did you with earnestness last or ever cry with such urgency? When? That is a staggering question. If a blind man was walking toward the edge of a treacherous cliff. Any person with any sense of honor, responsibility, or conscience would cry out fearfully to him to stop. But Jesus spoke of the blind leaders of the blind who have no urgency for souls. If professing Christians, even if he is an ordained preacher, have no urgency
and compassion for the lost. It is tragic evidence. It's fearful evidence that he himself is lost. Can I repeat that? If professing Christians, even if he is an ordained preacher, has no urgency and compassion toward the lost, it is tragic and fearful evidence that he himself is lost. He is a lost soul. How can you know that souls everywhere around you are going to hell and not warn them urgently, compassionately? How can you not lose your testimony if you don't? David Livingstone, 1813 to 1873. David Livingstone, he cried, "You're either a missionary or you are a mission field." And he didn't add anything else, so you're one of the two. You are either a missionary or you are a mission field, the great David Livingstone said. Spurgeon cried from his famous pulpit in London, "A Christian is either a missionary or he's an imposter." I believe that. Totally. Spurgeon, weeping in his pulpit one day, cried, "I would count it a high privilege if I could die here in this pulpit today. If that death would redeem your souls from hell in this meeting, I would be willing to die." Paul cried in Romans 9:1, "I could wish that myself were accursed." Now that doesn't mean that I just die, but that God curses my soul. Have you ever had any compassion that you would be willing to die for souls? And such an urgency is there that people know it's true. "I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren," speaking of Israel, "my kinsmen according to the flesh." Moses cried out in compassion as he realized God was about to wipe away this people. "Blot me out of thy book if you do this." He so cared for the souls of others that were facing God's wrath and judgment. John Wesley, evangel of the burning heart, was reportedly asked by a fellow minister how to gain people's attention as a preacher. And Wesley cried, he replied, "If the preacher will burn, others will be drawn to that fire from far and near." One of Wesley's biographers called him a man out of breath pursuing souls. Out of breath pursuing souls. Will that ever be said of you by anyone in this entire world, brother, sister, Christian? On the grave of Adam Clark, early Methodist scholar and protege of Wesley, are the words, "In living for others, I am burned away." And he died at 38 years of age. Whitfield cried, "It is a mercy we have not been to hell as preachers. But as you consider the fearful scriptures, details of hell, can you blame us for calling after you, for spending and being spent for your souls? It is easy for you to come and hear the gospel, but you do not know the nights, the days that we, with pangs burning in our hearts, travail on our faces for the souls of this land." You are every moment in danger. Death is upon you. You are in every moment in danger of being seized by the formidable justice of God for eternal burnings. If you die unpardoned, you are sent among devils, damned unto torments, and must undergo a strange punishment, and a long one, where you will be shown no mercy for eternity, which is reserved in a future state for the workers of iniquity. O sinner, this is thy lamentable case, and knowing this, how canst thou do any other but make that solicitous inquiry? What must I do to be saved? Knowing the terror of the Lord, you need to be persuaded. Cotton Mather, 1615 to 1691. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Amy Carmichael, it's not just men that burn out of breath for souls. It is possible to evangelize the world in this generation if the church will but do her duty. The trouble is not with the heathen. A dead church will prevent it, if it is prevented. Why should it not be accomplished? God will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. The resources of the church are boundless. Let the will of God be brought in line with the will. Let the will of the church be brought in line with the will of God. Nothing will be found to be impossible in our pursuit of souls. Nothing. Oh God, give us preachers again who are, as of old, men wondered at. Men valiant for the truth. Men who have hazarded their lives for Christ. In John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That was the verse God gave me as I lay on my face weeping, conscious he wanted me to preach, but too scared because I felt so unworthy. And my eyes didn't just fall on this verse, for I had an open Bible. A tear fell on this verse, and I marked it not only with my tears. And I knew God had chosen me. It was not me. And I dared not say no. Ye have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you shall go forth and bring forth fruit. Verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It's impossible, but that offense will come, Christ said. If you're true to God, you need to be men courageous, valiant for the truth, who are willing to hazard their lives for the gospel's sake. Men wondered at. Oh, beloved, Jesus was despised. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But preacher, in the words we've just read, you will be also. If you're true to Christ, if they did it to me, if you share to this world what I give you, they're going to do it to you. Brace yourselves. If you are true, you also will be despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus said, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Luke 10, verse 3. Beware of false prophets, oh, which
come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Be careful of them. They're everywhere. Everywhere. Sheep's clothing was for the prophet. Men can come imitating preachers who are sent by Satan. Satan's servants in God's pulpits. That sermon I preached a year or two ago. I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Now take care there. Jesus doesn't say this for nothing. You need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves concerning all these wolves, these people. Beware of these false prophets. Beware of them. David, as Saul pursued him, cried out these fearful words, "There is one step between me and death." I have cried that out, as all hell has risen up against me again and again. For one reason, I quoted this book in one sermon, 200 verses at a time, that God helped me to memorize and to bring in pulpits and pulpits, and that caused the wrath of preachers. You cannot believe. It will always come from the most unexpected sources. Listen carefully. The Pharisees are alive and well on planet Earth today. And they crucified Christ. They will crucify you. It was the ordained religion of God that they served in. And they would, time will come when they think they do God a service to put you out of the synagogues and to kill you. They're so far from God. There's one step between me and death. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Preacher, you need to brace yourself what Christ says. Isaiah speaks of him that he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And then he turns to us and says, so will you. They'll do the same to you as they do to me. You will be despised. You will be rejected, Jeremiah. But you will be faithful to what I send you to preach. For I will be angry with you. God doesn't call us to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. And the day you seek to be successful, you've missed a mark. Sir, let God do the fruit. You just bring this, even if they run while you're preaching. Let them run. And if you're left with one, thank God. But don't compromise on God's word. Don't do that. My father-in-law, Jenny's godly father, his life story is on the internet, on websites. I had the testimony of my daddy, my godly father, and then I decided to bring my godly father-in-law. So you can go and listen everything about Jenny and her. So this godly man once said to me, and he has said staggering things to me that I've preached, and many, many, many multitudes have found a walk with God as I repeated his wisdom, his words, word perfect, in sermon upon sermon. But he said to me, when men were praising, oh, they do, you know, you can't believe what they say behind. In some pulpits, I look up and say, oh, God, don't hurt me. I didn't want this. You don't have to just put me in the dust now, God. I didn't want this. I don't want it. Oh, yes, they exalt you. But he looked at me and said, Keith, be careful. One day they cried to Jesus, hail. The next day they crucified him. Watch it, boy. A lot of these people are going to crucify you because you're preaching the Bible. He was right. No other reason. No other reason. One of the godliest leaders of the true evangelical church of our world today. He recently said these words to me as we prayed together. When you refuse to compromise your stand on the doctrine and practice of holiness, you will face persecution from the liberal church everywhere. I say with sadness, even in my own denomination, this leader and revered man said, and also among professedly evangelical churches everywhere, you will sadly face these things if you are faithful today. It is going to increase, Keith, so you better be prepared for it. The emphasis now is on church growth and personal egos. And they are undone by a man who preaches that hasn't got those two things written across them. Boldly. Today, it seems men are yielding to some terrible compulsion to conform in the evangelical church worldwide. Adapt or die, they cry, the liberal, compromising evangelical leaders throughout the world. They cry it to their preachers, they cry it to their denominations, and they excommunicate preachers from the pulpit if they don't adapt. We need to adapt or we're going to die. So what do they do? Oh my. Beloved, we stand in danger of throwing ourselves as an evangelical church into total apostasy because of the pressure put upon us by the liberal leaders of virtually every denomination on earth today. Mary Peckham, you might have read her book, a woman who sang before presidents and prime ministers across this world, a woman whose voice was so magnificent, you wept, but she only sang hymns. She said, never again, take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King. She said, when she sang that as a saved, famous singer in the early days in England, she meant it, and she never sang a secular song again. And she sang, and she would witness of the Hebrides revival under Duncan Campbell, of which she was saved. And no person on earth has been used so widely across the world as Mary Morrison. With her book, Hearken, O Daughter, Mary the Master Caller, the different editions that have spread throughout the entire world to give the most precise and enthralling account of the great revival in the Hebrides with Duncan Campbell. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I do not allow a woman in my pulpit, but this woman, I would sin against God if I did not allow her to come up and share the revival in her own way. Mary Peckham said these words to me. She's dead now. She said, as I grow older, I become more and more conscious that this world is not my home. I feel more and more out of place and uncomfortable, but most particular in the evangelical churches across the world, Keith. Most of all, the evangelical churches. The old values, the old standards of separation from the world are thrown aside as legalistic, judgmental, separationist lawlessness. And so they bury the gospel, they bury the Bible, any standard, even if it's the New Testament, is legalistic if it's a standard. They don't understand it. It's grace. Everyone that says, I'm not saved. You're under the law, Keith. I'm under grace. Everyone that has said that to me landed up in disgrace. Everyone. The compromisings of the evangelical church make me so uncomfortable. This world is not my home, most especially
in the liberal, compromising, bordering upon apostate church of Jesus Christ in the world today.
Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou that changest not, abide with me. Entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. Most people who go to the evangelical churches worldwide today don't know anything about the joy of the Lord. They just know entertainment is what makes them feel joyful.
So long as it's not the old image of the faith, they cry. We won't win the youth, we'll lose them. Oh, brother, you never win the world by being like the world, Leonard Ravenhill said. The world will just win you, beginning with your music. I was saying to a soul here last night about the state of a church. There's two things you can walk into a church and know whether you should turn around running, screaming for your life. By the version of Bible that has been used, and by the music. If there's the slightest taint of the world's music, sir, run. You're in danger. Trust me. The sharp edge of the sword is swiftly put down. Once you let the music be controlled by worldly people. Entertainment has replaced the preaching of the Word of God as the vital essence to draw crowds. And after all, crowds are what we want, and their money.
Peter says, the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Much of the blame for world conditions lies at the door of the church.
Don't blame the politicians for not being more strict, brother. They just do what you want in the end. As a nation.
Much of the blame for the world's condition lies at the door of the church. Our indifference, our neglect, our failure to cry out against iniquity have encouraged the devil. Unfaithful preachers, modernism, formality, worldliness, unholy living have disgraced the house of God worldwide. The Savior needs to cleanse the temple, as he did of old. God's house has become a den of thieves, and it's time for the whip, as men preach prosperity to the masses of poor, so that they can prosper themselves. And oh, do they prosper. Vance Havner, he died a few years ago. What a godly man. Tolerance and compromise from the pulpit to the pews. Tolerance and compromise from the pulpit to the pews seems to be the creed of this modern evangelical church. Tolerance and compromise from the pulpit to the pew seems to be the creed of this modern church. The greatest threat to America. The greatest threat to American Christianity is standing behind its pulpits. The modern church is suffering from acute doctrinal error. This disorder has given birth to the pursuit of every whim and fad that blows across the plains of religious popularity. This is Derek Melton, where I've just come from preaching.
A wonderful man of God, who God is going to use mightily if he stays low at the feet of Christ. All those quotes there were that good brother. You see, I give out and I give out from the pulpit everywhere. Where do I feed in and take in? The godliest homes in every city I go. They feed me with these things.
In the last days, there will be a mass falling away. The Bible says, I memorized every single verse in the entire Bible on the eschatology leading up to Christ's return. And you can find even this about the mass falling away. Not from church attendance. There won't be a falling away of that. Oh, no.
But from uncompromising, fearless preaching of the truth of this holy book.
And God says, and I believe it's right now, before he comes, that he speaks of, there will be a famine in the land. Not of bread or water, but of the word of God. People will cross oceans. People will cross lands in the hope that they hear there's some truthful, something of truth being preached still in this compromising generation. That's the remnant God speaks of in the last days. The majority of American people believe in justification by church attendance alone, rather than justification by faith alone. That's quite good. The majority of American people believe in justification by church attendance alone, rather than justification by faith alone. The same pastor, Derek Melton, from Oklahoma, that I've just left now, all these quotes I just wrote down to use and not to lose. But even more fearful than that statement, today we are witnessing a fearful subculture that has risen up across the world under the banner of evangelical Christianity. A fearful subculture that has risen across the world under the banner of evangelical Christianity in many so-called mega churches, where you will wonder whether you are in a mental asylum with maniacal lunatics let loose at what is not only allowed and tolerated but aggressively propagated and taught and encouraged as Christianity. They will never read the judgments of God because they don't want you to be warned from hell. They just want your money and your attendance. Outside of that, they don't care for you. Why don't they warn you? Maniacal lunatics. Am I being unloving? No. No, I don't judge. I am grieved. And I have aged as a human, watching it. And that it's under the banner of Christianity, and people in ignorance will put us all into the same boat because we all belong to Christianity as these lunatics are. Is that unloving? No! Someone needs to tell you, sir, in your mega churches with froth at the mouth, falling backwards, convulsing, vomiting in the spirit, laughing in the spirit, so that everybody out there that's still sane runs from you knowing they're in danger. And you say, these things are in the Bible? Show me how your common sense can actually accommodate that vomiting in a church is a work of the Holy Ghost. Deranged! You're sending people to hell. And I wonder what percentage in your church could possibly be saved if they don't have the discernment to know that is not from God. How could you possibly accept that that is from God and not come down strongly? Jenny and I came to America many years ago. We went to a town, I won't tell you, and we stayed in probably the wealthiest man in the entire town. As we were driving, he owns this, he owns that, he owns. Ah, so we stay in this beautiful home. He's got another beautiful home, but this home was just something. Chandeliers, rooms, whoa, it was so beautiful. Well, and he was there. He took me through to this room where, years ago now, you didn't have these big screens, you know. That was really a novelty. It was something new. The most amazing equipment, technical equipment for sound and for a theater. Now he said to me, "Brother, let me tell you something. How many channels of Christianity are on my TV with this disc? You can stay here and you can spend the whole day just..." The next one. All Christianity. People preaching the gospel. He says, "Do you want to do that? Will you have time for that?" I said, "No. I will have no time for that, because every single program you put on, those people are devilish. Frothing at the mouth, running around as if they're maniacs, screaming with veins out of their mouth for money. Look at them. Not one Christian program in the last 20 minutes that you've just showed me is of God. It will send people to hell. They don't want the truth. They want having itching ears, anything but truth. And so they'll allow all this rubbish to go on, that anyone with any discernment in their hearts will fear for the souls of those who actually are addicted to Christian television. You asked me on a number of occasions in your country whether I would be willing to give messages on a permanent basis in Christian television." I said, "No." "Why?" I said, "Look, after a bit of an argument, take what you can get, but don't tell me to go there, because quite frankly, I've never seen a Christian program in my life. There's probably one or two here that's very good, that isn't of the devil. I wonder if it isn't Satan himself. Sorry, I can't identify with that." Jesus sent his servants to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But an apostate church, Satan is sending into the apostate church of this day his counterfeit, false prophets, to go into all the world, into the pulpits under the banner of Christianity, and cause chaos. To preach deliberate, calculated denials of what God holds in this book that could offend, and not name sin or judgment, but froth and manifestations and gifts and money are the order of the day. An apostate evangelical church will not do what Rome did. Rome, for hundreds of years, kept the Bible. We can thank them for that. But they kept it from the people. Why? Because only the Jesuits were able to teach the priests, and only the priests had the right to take only what the Jesuits instructed them on any level of what they would preach. You see, they had to keep the truth because they were preaching it's by money to get out of purgatory, to pay for sins. And Rome built the palaces and the greatest architecture and the greatest paintings by money, with weak, poor souls in their millions and millions and millions who believed that the Pope was infallible, because they didn't have the Bible. Well, now the Bible came because of the Reformation, Luther, and onwards, until we have this King James. But suddenly, in this apostate age that has risen up within the evangelical compromising church, we are doing the same as Rome. Exactly. Oh, we can't keep the Bible hidden and burn them at the stake if they even read or manage to read without the permission of the Jesuits. No, we don't do that anymore, do we, Rome? But now, the Bible is being withheld by new versions, of which you have to be literally retarded to not acknowledge, perverted the truth with biased, deliberate translations. Do you know, and this is going to shock you, that two of the most widely used Bibles in the world today in the evangelical church were financed by the Jehovah Witnesses. You see, the King James, they can't stand, because within seconds you can show them what heretics they are. But you go to most of the versions that have been put out, that people have in all over the world, you will find the little sharp edge of the sword has been taken away, carefully manipulated, undermining the truth. So, yes, Rome kept it. We're keeping the truth by perverting and giving great authority at the greatness. And the only thing they do with the King James is condemn it. Why? Because it has a reverential fear, and they don't want that. They want familiarity with God, otherwise they can't do all the things they do. And so, it's been withheld from the masses. How? Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? They just left it out. Every single term throughout the entire Bible of the blood of Jesus Christ is omitted. In over 80% of every modern translation in the last, 35, 40 years, I think. Do you know a translation is coming out now and you will not believe who is printing it? That denies that Jesus Christ is anywhere in the Old Testament. Totally. There is nothing of Christ. How on earth can he be the Messiah if it isn't the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies? Oh, by the way, that version is hitting the world. It's going to hit the world, and people can't wait. The liberals will find it wonderful. Why? The liberal universities and faculties, the professors stand up there and say, oh, Genesis 1 is just a myth. It's not divinely inspired, right through to the miracles, etc. Oh, the professors teach the future preachers of the world with all their degrees out of the door that this book is not divinely inspired. Satan's servants in God's pulpits. What would you like to call them, sir? If you have no anger or indignation. Oh, by the way, you can go into about 5 different websites if you don't want to read the books in defense of the King James, where you will find every single translation, including the NIV, what they omitted. And by the way, they admitted it publicly now to the press when this great confrontation came from people who wanted truth. They omitted so much the NIV. And they changed from the originals so much to make it more acceptable. They admitted. And you're still using it! You know, in the old days, they found the law of God buried in the broken temple and destroyed temple in its ruins. And this godly young man said, build a pulpit, a wooden pulpit. Bring the priests, bring the law, the word of God, and bring all the people and bring back the word of God that was buried. You know, it was so shocking how far they had strayed from truth that they fell as a nation and wept and sobbed in grieving and fasted in repentance. Take the truth away, and nothing will be left of what God wanted. Oh, bring back the Bible, for God's sake, in our pulpits, and stop your entertainment. Stop it! Replacing. And I'm talking to the evangelical Christian churches worldwide, not to the unsaved. John 14:20, the servant is not greater than his Lord, Jesus said. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's a staggering statement he gave to those who would follow him and preach his word to this day. Oh, that I had wings as a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest, is the cry of most preachers who faced the onslaughts from Bill Gothard, and I can name them down. And the only reason they were destroyed was because they were faithful, not because of the trash you people found. To catch him at his words like the Pharisees. You had to find something, didn't you, Pharisees? There was nothing. So they sent to catch him. There must be something. They wanted to destroy him. That's how evil it is, sir. What you did to Bill Gothard? $40,000. And now $2,000. Are you weeping, you people that did all that to him? And are you sure when you stand before Jesus, you won't be judged for the things you said and the way you said it and the motive you said it? Not only him, but how many? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest. There are those which long for death, and it cometh not. It's terrible, Job says. Let me die. Jeremiah, let me die. Ezekiel, let me die. God, you sent me. Let me die. I can't face this. I don't want to live being a preacher. I once said to a very godly man back in Africa called Lex Buchanan, one of the most godly men I've ever known in my life. I said, you know, brother, I came to the place recently where I actually found myself saying to God from my heart, let me die. As the onslaughts come from the most unexpected sources, just one after the other, to undermine you and destroy. You know what Mr. Lex Buchanan said? No, Keith, that's not the way. That's the easy way out. No, we have to face the fires, the trials, the underminings, the persecutions in the school of God, because God is sovereign, Keith, and what he allows, even through the devil's people. He has a reason for your life, Keith. You need to let God fulfill his purposes in allowing these things. That is something. We need, like Job, to cry, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, if we preachers. We need to cry out like Job as preachers, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There's two ways of dealing with all that will come against you, preacher, in this world, and it's escalating. How do you deal with wrong and tragedy and sorrow and grief? A young boy by the name of Timothy Lancaster, a young child, he was drowned. I stayed with his parents, and he was so wanting to be a preacher for God. And I thought he really was going to, because he was such an earnest, upright man of integrity, even though he was only 16 years old when he drowned. When they realized that they couldn't find his body, the mother said to all the children, all 10 of them, all of us get on our knees here beside the lake. I want every one of you to pray and tell God we're not going to be angry with him if Timothy is drowned, if he is dead. Tell him now that we trust that God is so perfect that taking Timothy was the perfect will of God, and we're not cross with him for whatever he, in the broader picture of life, knew he should take our boy away. Every child had to pray. We know another person, Jenny and I, whose son was swimming in a lake on Christmas Day back in Africa, Philip. And he drowned while they watched. The father took a gun and his mind just crumbled. You know, there's two ways throughout your life of dealing with tragedy. And it is tragic. That a man who preaches the gospel must suffer the rebuke and underminings and lies of carnal compromising evangelical leaders because they hate a preacher who preaches a standard of truth of this book especially. Whether it's Bill Gothard or anyone you want to name that they've destroyed, literally. That's tragic, but you should read Mr. Gothard's book on his life, by the way. It's out. The last chapter, he thanks those that persecuted him. He never took any to court, and he never raised his voice, and he never was angry. I believe he's wept through the nights. I believe on his face he's wept and wept until he was numb. But he never showed anything but love in his words to his enemies. He proved. But that book, the last chapter, he actually deals with all that destroyed his ministry. Those, and he thanked them. Wow. You lay up coals of fire in them, don't you? It's such a blessing to read it. Thank you from my heart. For in the school of God, in the limited time I have left on earth, I realize there were things that even these onslaughts and underminings that have destroyed most of my ministry were needed for God to mold in me before I die. I thank you from my heart, he said. That is love. That's an example of the believers. And by the by, in case you think that people persecute me every step I take, that's just not true. 90-something% of every pulpit in town I've been to in 44 years, they've honored me in such a way that I was ashamed at the love, the respect, the goodness, and the sacrifices they made across this world for this very unworthy man. I have been honored above most preachers, I admit it, just to put things into context in case you think my life has been tragedy. No. But the nearly 10% perhaps of situations, I've had to learn a lot of lessons of what Christ warned us. The first time it ever happened to me, 3 preachers fell down dead in one town within 30 minutes. As I was praying, God stopped them. But I didn't mean that. I aged when they died, all separate from each other. But I learned something. I learned why God said, love your enemies. They're in trouble, brother, if they're fighting God, not you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them. God is about to strike them dead. So take note of that. I learned not to read that, but to do it in fear of what would happen to the nearly perhaps 9 or 8% of the places I've been to where all hell broke out. Why? Because I preached, quoting this book. No other reason. No other reason. And they admitted it. They don't want God's word, not the words I bring, the passages in their pulpits. That is terrible. Now, preacher, your darkest moment, God is doing his greatest work in your life or it wouldn't be happening. That is for every Christian to know. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because all things do work together for the good to them that love God. Your darkest moment, don't doubt this, whatever comes on you as a Christian or as a preacher. Mr. Gothard, Denny Keniston, name them, on their faces weeping, as things are just hurled at them and their work broken down. Your darkest moment, God is doing his greatest work in your life or it wouldn't be happening. Spurgeon said, if it wasn't for the fires, if it wasn't for the sufferings, if it wasn't for the persecutions, if it wasn't for the underminings, if it wasn't for these things that God allowed to come on my life and ministry, I would be poor in the pulpit of God. I would be poverty stricken as a preacher. You see, Spurgeon says, how can you weep with them that weep until you've wept yourself? How do you comfort others with the comfort wherewith you are comforted? Unless you are comforted yourself.
And he became known as the greatest preacher that ever lived.
He said to his students, in his very famous theological seminar in London, every one of you who is not willing for a life of being rejected and despised, mostly by the religious leaders of this world, every one of you that is not willing to face the onslaughts of Satan through the most unexpected sources, always religious leaders and prominent Christians, every one of you that does not expect and willing to face a life of being persecuted and undermined, get up now. Get your bags packed and get out of this building. Go home.
You haven't been called by God.
The great Spurgeon.
So I've spoken of the necessity to be driven by the love of Christ for all souls, or you're a total impostor and a shame, naming the name of Christ in this world, if you're not a soul winner, driven by God's love with urgency wherever you go, and compassion. I've spoken of compromising church worldwide that is now bordering on total apostasy, the evangelical church worldwide, in its compromise of truth and methods of the world replacing the preaching of the word and even the version. I've spoken of preachers needing to be faithful no matter what men do to you, to keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's end with that. Do you remember when Peter got out of the boat and walked in the water? Why? Because Jesus said, he commanded him. So he obeyed God. He did that which is incomprehensible to humans. And there was, the Bible says, a storm that Satan sent. It was sent by the devil. On the Sea of Galilee at that moment. It wasn't God, but God was right there with him in that storm that Satan had created. But Peter sunk. He began to sink when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storms the devil created and the danger. He sunk. And preacher and Christians, let me guarantee you, you can't see Jesus to keep your eyes on him physically. But if this book is devoured by you as the greatest discipline of your life and the most nurtured, guarded moment of your life daily, to devour this book, you keeping your eyes on Jesus, you will sink, preacher. You will sink at what the devil will try and do against you if this book isn't open, because your eyes are not on God anymore. You will sink in the persecutions that will come against the true remnant that will not compromise no matter what happens.
Oh, Roy said to me, Daddy, what if the whole work, the mission that Daddy works in, began to compromise with the world? What would Daddy do? I belong to a very deeply conservative mission. And I said, Roy, even if the whole world, there wasn't one Christian left that isn't compromising, that's not an excuse for me to compromise. Can we stand, please? I wonder if our good brothers, Timothy and Brandon, would come forward, please. They can just discuss with you about the meal. I suppose you all know it. So I think if I could ask you both, fancy after preaching so long, telling you to preach short. I mean to pray short. A short prayer. Both of you, as God leads you, as leaders of this church. And there we are dismissed.
Heavenly Father, again, just thank you that you brought Keith and Jenny here. And Father, thank you for giving Keith these sermons. And Father, help us to take it to heart. Help us to be changed by it. And Father, just bless the rest of our time spent together here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I also just want to thank you for all the blessing, all the people that have come, and thank you for bringing Keith and Jenny here. Also ask your blessing on them as they continue their travels. Help them everywhere they go, and give Keith power and give him your spirit to bring the people who hear your word to your feet. Pray for every person that has been at these meetings that you would give them the grace to live for you according to your truth. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We will greet you, Jenny and I, as we mingle with you.